Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5? And we'll give you a moment to find that. And when you have found it, if you would please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm actually going to begin with the last verse of chapter 4, and then I am going to read down through verse 4 of chapter 5. This is the word of God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This has been God's word. Please be seated. In last week's sermon, I mentioned that as we are coming up on elections, I thought it would be good for us as a congregation to spend some time looking at God's Word and considering it as it pertains to the offices that Christ continues to maintain in His church. I mentioned in one of the prayers earlier this morning in the service that every believer in Christ is, as a believer, a part of Christ's royal priesthood. And we talk about that in terms of the general office of the believer. And that's no small thing. When you look back in the Old Testament, it was priests who served in the tabernacle. And what Christians do when we gather for worship, we are serving in the tabernacle. Matter of fact, a tabernacle that is quite beyond what there was in the Old Testament. They were putting up a tabernacle that was something of a shadow. The biblical word is it's a type. It was a picture of something. But Christ has gone into heaven. We're united to Him. And by the Holy Spirit, we are actually participating in the worship of heaven. That's priestly. It's something that the Old Testament priests didn't participate in. We participate in that now. But there are also some special offices that Christ continues to maintain for the benefit and the good and the care and the protection of His church. Last week, we used the next portion, as I'm working through 1 Thessalonians, we used that next portion to highlight at least some important things that could be said about the office of the minister. So there are those that Christ gives gifts to and are recognized by the church to particularly serve the church in the ministry of the word and the sacraments. Those men, the ministers, they also serve the church in governance. But in governing and giving oversight to the church, there is another office in the church, the office of elder, that joins with the minister or ministers in a church to give that type of government and oversight and rule in the church. And it's that office that we are going to focus on this morning. Just to explain why I have several scripture texts in the bulletin, and we read just one. I had a moment of sanity last night as I came back to my sermon notes. I thought, what in the world was I thinking about? There's no way in the world to do this in one sermon. So we're going to do this today, next week, and then on the 29th of January, we're going to focus on the office of the deacon. Now, we actually have a story in our New Testament scriptures of how the office of the deacon began. Acts chapter 6, I don't want to spend too much time with that now because we're going to come to that. But there was a need for an office, and it begins. But we don't have a story like that for the office of the elder. One might almost think, wow, this just, the office of the elder just came out of nowhere. But actually, that is not the case. Not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, you will discover, if you read carefully and you're looking for it, it's like all of a sudden, oh, there's elders being talked about. And the idea of elders was seems to just be a concept that was prevalent in ancient societies. It is still something that you would find in some societies today. And typically, elders were heads of households and tribes and things like that. And so we can discover, matter of fact, as early as Exodus chapter 3, Moses, after when he meets God at the burning bush, God says that he's to go back and tell the elders of Israel that he's been sent to lead them out. God's going to deliver them. And so you can see that there was already a sense of men, some of the men of the community, while they are in Egypt, are still serving in some sort of leadership, governing role among them. After the Exodus, which is kind of like Exodus 13, 14, somewhere in there, after the Exodus and the people actually come out of their situation of being slaves in Egypt, and now they're becoming their own entity, they have gone out into the Sinai wilderness, and we get this story in Exodus 18 of how Jethro, and Jethro is Moses' father-in-law, he comes to visit, and he watches Moses meeting with people and solving their squabbles and problems and stuff from morning till evening. It's wearing him out. And so, you see, they're in a new situation. They're not slaves anymore. I guess they've got more time and opportunity, and so now they're not getting along with each other very well. He's wearing himself out, and Jethro says, listen to me. What you need to do is you need to find men that can serve and give oversight to thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. And he does this, and things get better, not just for Moses, but it's better for the people too. I mean, imagine if you've only got one person to settle all your problems and give oversight to things. And then after the covenant is communicated, and this is when they come to Mount Sinai, and you've got chapters 20 through 23. Chapter 24, they're actually going to officially do the covenant. There's a covenant-making ceremony. And Moses and Aaron and 70 elders. So here we have representative men. They travel with Moses. They go up a certain distance on Mount Sinai. We're even told that they eat and drink before the Lord, and God doesn't kill them. It's a big deal that they are there. So once again, we have these elders. If you go through the book of Deuteronomy, we even discover that now, as the law is given, that aspects of that law and governance and how it applies to different situations and crimes and justice and things like that, that is actually going to get applied and worked out through the role of elders among them. It is elders that both desire the kingship later on in Israel's history, they are also the ones that sort of validate and agree to some of the kings. And ultimately, as we go on in the story of the nation of Israel, we discover that it's the elders that have actually rejected the Lord. Go through a book like Ezekiel, and you will see that the elders in that back book don't fare too well. They're a part of the problem often. They are tuned into what the people want instead of what the Lord wants. They're wanting to twist his truth into what pleases them. And of course, in the Gospels as well, sometimes elders are mentioned among the Jewish people. So all that to say, the office of elder in the New Testament, there's a sense in which it was just an assumed way that people would be governed and overseen. The big difference, though, as we go from Old Testament to New Testament, is that whereas in the Old Testament, the elders would have had much more of a civil function. They were more involved with justice, things that we would depend on maybe courts and police and things like that for. The elders that we're reading about here in the New Testament, these are men that are holding a spiritual office in the body of Christ to govern us as a spiritual people. So if I break into your house and steal a bunch of your stuff and go off and sell it, well, there would be an issue with the elders of this church, but you're going to call the police. If one of us goes off and drives too fast, gets in a wreck, it's the police that are going to come, not the elders. If you don't report your income, it's not the elders that are going to come deal with you. It's going to be the IRS. The elders of the church are primarily dealing with us as members of the household of Christ. It is a spiritual work and role, and it primarily has to do with governing us and other churches as churches of Jesus Christ. Before I get to the text of 1 Peter, I want to read one other thing for us. I want to read just a couple of portions from the form of government of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in chapter 10, and there's a whole chapter there on the office of the elder. There we find this. Christ, who has instituted government in his church, has furnished some men, beside the ministers of the word, with gifts for government, and with commission to execute the same when called thereto. Such officers, chosen by the people from among their number, are to join with the ministers in the government of the church, and are properly called ruling elders. Let me just highlight a few things in this statement. Number one, Christ has instituted government in his church. He is the one that committed keys of the kingdom to, in the first place, the apostles, and then by extension, those who exercise rule in his church as the church goes on through the centuries. And one of the gifts that he provides, as we see Christ giving gifts to men for the good of his church, Ephesians 4, one of the gifts he gives is he furnishes some men with gifts for government. They have wisdom and knowledge, and perhaps we could call it a knack for rule and and governance. That's a gift he gives. It also says here that when they are commissioned, that they are to be commissioned to execute the same when called thereunto. That implies that there may be men that have gifts for governance, but they don't serve as governors and rulers, overseers in the church until they have been called and commissioned by the church to hold that office. So merely having the gift doesn't mean you have the office. That's a separate thing. And these men then are chosen by the people from their own number. And they're to join with the minister in the government of the church. What are these men to do? Ruling elders, individually and jointly with the pastor in the session, are to lead the church in the service of Christ. They're to watch diligently over the people committed to their charge to prevent corruption of doctrine or morals. Evils which they cannot correct by private admonition, they should bring to the notice of the session. That's when the minister or ministers and the elders meet together officially. We call that the session. They should visit the people, especially the sick, instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourning, and nourish and guard the children of the covenant. They should pray with and for the people. They should have a particular concern for the doctrine and conduct of the minister of the word and help him in his labors. Now, that's how our form of government summarizes the nature of this office. That's our understanding of it from Scripture. And that's how it summarizes the duties of the office of elder. And with that thought and that particular focus in mind, that is the duties, the nature of the work of the elder, we want to see that, you know, in the scriptures themselves. And with that, then we are going to turn our attention to the scripture text in 1 Peter. And there I want us to note and highlight at least six things about the work of the elder and his role in the church. Six things. The first is this, that the elder must be prepared to suffer in this service. Do you see the connection between chapter 5, verse 1, and the last statement in chapter 4? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God. In Peter's mind, to have the office of the overseer, to have the office of rule and governance in the church, is going to, in a very real sense, put this man in a role of service and office that is going to have a lot of similarity to Christ. Christ suffered in that ultimate way of being the sin bearer. But to care for and rule and govern his people is also going to involve suffering. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to God. So I exhort the elders among you to do this work. You see, brothers and sisters, we have not arrived at our destiny yet. We are not yet what we will be. In the resurrection, we will be glorified. We won't sin in any way. We won't even think about sinning anyway, in any way. All that is going to be over and done. We won't believe anything that is wrong or false. We will perfectly get along with and really love one another. But we're not there yet. And just like a parent comes to discover that as much as there are just tremendous joys in having a family, being a parent can also lead to some suffering. It's not always easy. Why? Because kids aren't resurrected and glorified yet. It's hard. It takes a lot. And it's the same way when a man is called to serve as an overseer, a governor, a ruler in the church. God's people will not always appreciate being told the right way to live. They will not always be grateful to have their sins, their false beliefs pointed out. It's not always going to be easy. And the elder needs to keep this in mind. He may find himself even hated. And he needs to be ready for this. And the elder must never, ever, ever give up. Because he works for the Lord. He's taking care of the Lord's people. He must be prepared for this in his work. That's the first thing we see here. And the second thing, very, very closely related to that, is he must actually shepherd the flock. I mean, that's the basic thought. I exhort the elders among you. And he describes himself as a fellow elder. When Peter says this, of course, he doesn't mean he is, if I can put it this way, merely an elder. Of course, he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He even goes on to say that he witnessed not only Christ's sufferings, he was there when Christ ascended into heaven. He's looking forward to his coming again. He is an apostle, but an apostle has within his office the role of rule and governance. So in that sense, he is a fellow elder. I exhort the elders among you, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock. You got to know them and recognize them. It means praying for them. It means when they're wandering off a ways, you try to go get them. You see it, you're aware, you're praying, you know them. It takes courage. Because to go back to the previous point, as I've already said, sometimes sheep aren't appreciative. There's a reason why maybe they're wandering. And the minute the elder, a shepherd, comes along, they're not thinking, oh yeah, what was I thinking about? I'm going to come back into the fold. No, they've probably settled into some wrong ways of thinking. Perhaps they've developed some kind of an attachment to their sin. They've come up with ways of rationalizing it, and they're protective of it. but they actually need to shepherd. You see, being an elder and overseer, it certainly includes meetings, but it's not merely attending meetings. It's more than that. It's hands-on. And the shepherd is to understand that they have a sphere of responsibility. There are particularly some sheep they are responsible for. Do you see that here? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. This is why membership is important. One reason why it's important. Because membership is an official mutual understanding of the minister or ministers and elders of a church and the members of that church, that the members know who their overseers are, and the overseers know who are the sheep that are among them that they are responsible for. They go together. The shepherds need to shepherd. Yes, there may be more people, there may be more churches, there may be more concerns, but in particular, they have a charge, they have a responsibility for certain sheep. Those are the ones they will give an account to Christ for. And that brings us to the third thing we want to see about the role and the work of the elder. The elder must constantly be mindful that he oversees God's people. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So there's a particular number that the elders and the minister or ministers of a church have a responsibility for. But they always need to be mindful of the fact that the church is not a club or an organization that they have put together. These are not people that they have purchased with their blood. They really are the people of Christ. People of God. God incarnate with his blood has, as it's put in Acts chapter 20, purchased them for himself. They're his. We need to be mindful of that as Christians, right? We've been bought. We're not our own. And so when you are an overseer, it means you're not an independent agent. Church is not a club that you can go and have a board meeting and say, hey, what do we want our church to be about? Let's come up with our mission statement. What should we do? It's not independent. It's all laid out for us. It's very simple what our identity is. The people of God, when we gather for worship, our churches need to be conducting worship that can merge with the worship service in heaven. That's how we're thinking. The truth that we want to hear and be taught and believe, it's this truth. The life that we're supposed to live, it's the life that's described here. So, to be an overseer, to be a governor, to be a ruler in the church of God means you are not a legislator. We have legislative bodies in our form of government. I'm talking about like our federal government and state government at this point. they can propose legislation that's crazy and idiotic. Any old idea, put it forth. They invent it. That's not allowed in the church. Elders and pastors, as they serve in the session, as they're among the flock, they're not legislators. They're not inventing. They're not coming up with things. They're not representatives of the congregation. Members of the congregation don't identify this or that elder as someone who can advocate for their private agendas. There's only one agenda. It's the agenda of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's communicated here. And so elders are giving oversight to the flock that is among them, and it is the flock and the people, the sheep of God. It's His truth, it's His gospel, it's His worship. And the elders are just like middlemen. They got to answer to Him. They're caring for His people. Imagine somebody gives something really, really valuable to them, to you, to take care of for a while. They're going to be out of the country, let's say, for a few months. Maybe they've got a special car. Hey, you take care of it. If they tell you, I only wash it by hand, you got to put in premium gas, you got to warm it up 5 minutes before, you know, whatever their thing is, when they let you have that fancy car for a month or two, you do it. They want with it. It's not yours to decide, hey, I think I want to run this through Quick Quack and put, you know, cheap gas in it. It's not yours. That's the way it is for the elders and the ministers of the church. The church is not yours. It's God's. Fourth, elders must willingly and sincerely give themselves to the work. Peter says this in more than one way. Did you notice that? This is clearly important to him. Shepherd the flock of God, verse 2, that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now, elders can get tired. What Scripture says to all of us, do not be weary in well-doing. Elders need to be reminded of that. Ministers need to be reminded of that. But being weary is not the same thing as doing something under a sense of compulsion. The work of the elder is important enough. The people that are being cared for, God, that they're ultimately responsible to, it is so, so important for men who undertake this work to do it willingly. That means they really care about God and what He wants for His people on the one hand. They are deeply concerned and care about that on the one hand, and they are deeply and genuinely concerned and care for the flock on the other. Remember the analogy last week that we highlighted, that where Paul, one of the things he said about him and his companions when they were among the Thessalonians, he said that they were like nursing mothers with them, that they gave of themselves. He says they were affectionately desirous of them. And we talked about how the nursing mother, she has this child, she deeply loves and cares for, has a tremendous attachment and commitment to this child. But this child is not writing her any thank you notes. Not throwing mom a birthday party. May not even smile very much, just screams and cries. But what does the mom do? Even when she hardly gets any sleep, she keeps giving and giving and giving and giving. And the minister needs to have that kind of devotion and care for the flock. And every elder needs to have that same kind of commitment. Because it's sometimes going to take a lot. And you've got to want to give. And it's a wonderful, wonderful grace that God gives to some men in Christ by the Holy Spirit to have this kind of care for his people. Fifth thing, elders must not dominate, but be an example. Do you see how he goes on to that? Verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. This goes back to some of the stories that we have in the Gospels, right? The apostles are arguing about who's greatest in the kingdom. They're jockeying for who's going to be able to sit on Christ's right hand and left hand. Of course, they're thinking that his kingdom is going to be in this world, right? That's not what it's about. This kingdom is going to get really underway by the sacrifice and resurrection of the King. That casts a whole different trajectory on his kingdom. And elders then are not to be domineering. It's not about who's on the right and who's on the left. It's not about who's greatest. Jesus says that the greatest is the servant of all. So office in the church isn't about greatness. It's not about dominating. Office is always about serving more. Office gives you the opportunity to serve more and use gifts better. So to go back to the nursing mother, it's about more giving, not about getting. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that elders don't give direction. It doesn't mean that they don't correct. It doesn't mean that they can't come with the authority of the Word of God and say, you must believe this. You must not believe that. You must live this way. You must not live that way. That's actually the role. That's not being a domineering. He also doesn't mean that elders only lead by example. They need to also lead by example, but they also need to teach and instruct and correct and encourage and all those things. But he does mean that the elder must not be a bully, just pushing people around, enjoying the thrill of being in charge. That's not what it's about. And when he needs to come to a member of the church and correct or instruct in some way, he doesn't do it because he's perfect, because he's not. But it should at least be evident to the flock, he is a man who is trying. I can tell in the Lord he's trying to live the same kind of life that he's encouraging me to live. The sixth thing we want to see here is that the elder must keep the eternal kingdom as his goal. He needs to keep it in the center of his thoughts and desires and goals. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, the shepherd who has died for him and risen for him, the shepherd who is reigning in heaven now over everything and caring for his flock, caring for those who serve as elders in his church, when he appears at the end of this age in glory, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And here he's talking about eternal life. This isn't like a special crown that elders get. This is the hope of every believer. But you see, his point is, you're going to be called to suffer. You're going to have the responsibility of caring for God's property. You have to do it his way. You're going to bear the load of a sincere care and concern for them. And that's going to cost you a lot. But it's worth it. Anything the Lord calls any of his people to do and bear, to follow him, it's worth it. There's nothing you can lose in this world and this life that even comes close to taking away from what we have in Christ and what we will have in Christ. And it's something that cannot be taken away from the believer, because Christ has already died for us. This takes us back to verse 1. He's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Our biggest enemy is death. Death because of our sin. Death as the consequence of rebellion against God. And Peter's saying, I was a witness. I watched the incarnate Son of God offer the sacrifice of himself. I watched it. I watched the one true sacrifice take place. I watched him die in the place of his people. I watched him bear the wrath and curse of God. And I'm a witness of his resurrection. And I know that there is a glory coming that far outstrips anything in this life. Your happiest moment in this life you could ever come up with in your mind is misery compared to what you will have when we are with the Lord. We have no idea how unbelievably happy and satisfied, what joy there will be in the holiness and the glory of being with the Lord in his eternal kingdom forever and ever. And we'll never have to think about it going away, wearing out. You know, you go on vacation, what's going on in the back of your mind? Oh, I thought we were going to have 10 days. Now we're down to 9. Now we're down to 8. Oh, no, in a week, we're going to be getting back on the plane again. There's never going to be that. It's never over. And so elders, the men that God has called to serve in this way, those that the Lord may call, keep this in mind. It's about Christ, what he's done for us. It is his kingdom, his people, and it's all of his grace, what he has done for us. Take comfort in that and undertake the work that the Lord gives you in light of that. And church, be grateful for the men that the Lord gives to serve in this way. Let's pray together. Father, as we thank you for this office you give to continue to preserve your people and care for them. But we thank you most especially for Christ as King who rules over us. We thank you for his mercies to us, all the promises that are ours in him. And we pray that as we come to this sacred spiritual meal, that you will seal the truth that as we trust in Christ, we have him. And in having him, we have the eternal kingdom. We have the hope of glory. Strengthen all of us with these wonderful truths. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.